I'd like to invite you to turn with me this morning, encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And I'll be reading to begin with here verses 29 through 34. And we'll pause and I'll read a few more. But Luke chapter 19. Michelle said, Christians are fun. I would go one step further and say some of those that I know are funny. That's as much as I'll say about that. Luke chapter 19, verse 29. And it came to pass when Jesus drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.'" Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word and the many implications of it, the many applications of it. In all of that, Lord, we are charged to be good stewards and stewards only. And yes, just as we talked with Carol about delivering the message, nothing but a delivery boy. And this passage will help us see, Lord, our role. I pray that you will help me to be protected against myself and against anything the outside that would sway me or deter from the message that is the truth of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, we had a message entitled "The Savior Sufficient Life," a message that reminded us that God needs nothing from us, a message that reminded us that He is self-sufficient, He doesn't need anything, and that, as it said in Acts chapter 17, I believe, that he has no need, and especially when it comes to worship, that passage is about worship, and he has no need for input from anyone. And then I come today with the title of a message called "The Need the Lord Has." And so here we are to figure out the juxtaposition between the two positions, if you will. And as I bring this text this morning, I'm reminded of several years ago, I preached this message, not this message, but from this text with the same title. But when I went back and thought about that message, maybe it's just me, but I think I missed some things, and I think I failed to draw some conclusions that today I want to add on to a little bit and try to update the message I preached years. Don't even remember where I preached it. I don't remember if it's here in Alabama or Vermont or maybe in another life. I don't know. But in this text, we notice here that two times the phrase is mentioned. Verse 31, "Because the Lord has need." And again, verse 34, "The Lord has need." First of all, it says he has need of it, that is the donkey, and then of him the second time. And actually, I'll just tell you this because I may inadvertently, in my mind, I've studied this passage, and this passage has parallels in Matthew, and also it's in this passage, this incident is actually in all four of the Gospels. And so there's a lot of information that's given in those other, or some information that's given in those other places that I might mention. And if you don't see it in the text, please go look that up and make sure I'm not just fudging on you or telling you something that's not true. But my focus is not to attack the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of God and the fact that God exists without need from us or need from anybody or anything. I certainly am here to affirm that, to agree with that, to say amen to that, but also to help us come to grips with some of the practical and tangible realities of God's sovereignty by showing how He has planned for His creation to participate with Him. So Jesus had some needs that we are able to see in the Scriptures that were being met by His creation, which is His footstool. We recall in John chapter 4 where He met the woman at the well, and He said to her, "Give me a drink of water." Unfortunately, they didn't have bottled water, and she was at the well. She said, "Sir, I have nothing to draw from the well with." He says to her, and it's obvious that He was initiating a conversation that was going to meet her need. But He says to her, "I'm not talking about that kind of water." But He started the conversation out that way as if He had a need that she could help meet. We read later on in the book of John, chapter 19, the next to last words or phrase that Jesus uttered on the cross, "I thirst." And John reports in that passage that they held up sour wine on a sponge or on a hyssop, ball of hyssop or something, to His lips, and He partook of it. Now, there was another situation earlier, apparently, where they put something that would have deadened the pain or would have altered in some way the suffering that He was going through, other than just to quench His thirst, and He wouldn't receive that. But He did receive what they offered to Him there in John 19. He said, "I thirst." He had a need. He had a practical, tangible need that others participated in. So Jesus had some needs. Here, He had the need for a donkey. Or as Alex would say, a donkey. You remember Alex, how Alex used to say that, a donkey. Yeah, the first time he said donkey, we were having vacation Bible school here, and we was going to have a donkey here to for the kids to ride or something. Well, the problem was that donkey wasn't trained up yet. And so him and Frank Buell was trying to train the donkey, and they gave up on that idea before it was over. But Jesus had need of a donkey. Now, I don't know if you realized it today, but Jesus doesn't have a need of a donkey here today. None of you brought a donkey in, I'm assuming, okay? No? I thought I saw a hand go up. Oh, no, that's okay.
That was her husband.
Okay. Right. Another, yes, okay. We won't go there either. He doesn't have a need for a donkey today, but He had a need for a donkey then. And so we want to look just briefly at the aspects or the application of that need. In this text, we find three applications. First of all, there's the donkey finders. The donkey finders. You see that? Jesus told them to go find the donkey or the donkeys. There's a mother and a colt, actually, one of the other texts describe. So he tells them to go find the donkey. And so we have the donkey finders. Now, donkey finders don't have very many requirements. They didn't even have to know really where to look. They just were to go in the village, the next village down the road, which I think would have been probably one of these villages or maybe Jerusalem. They're about a mile outside of Jerusalem, a mile or two, and they're heading into Jerusalem, and Jesus says, "Go on ahead, and you'll find in the next town or the opposite town from here, you'll find the donkey." These donkey finders, they're not qualified for anything, really. They don't have to be experts in anything. They don't have to know what kind of donkey they're looking for. They don't have to do anything except the only thing that's required is just a response in obedience to what Jesus wants. Don't miss that. It's just a response in obedience to what Jesus wants. He wants a donkey. So donkey finders are not really important. They're a dime a dozen. You can find them anywhere. They're not real important. Matter of fact, there's two of the disciples here, and none of the texts, it's interesting, because I told you it's in all four Gospels, but none of them name which two disciples go find the donkey. Why? Because it's not important. That's why. It doesn't make any difference. Donkey finders. And then we have another second group of people here that this applies to, and we'll call these donkey lenders or donkey donors, if you will, but they're lenders. The other texts tell us, I don't think this one did, that Jesus tells them that they will return the donkey. So we'll call them donkey lenders. But now, donkey lenders don't have any requirements either. They're not anybody special either, other than the fact that they have donkeys. Donkey lenders. They're not qualified for anything. The donkeys aren't licensed. They don't have papers behind them. There's not anything real significant about donkey lenders. There's no guild or association of donkey lenders that point out the guidelines and the rules of donkey lending, how much, if they was going to charge, how much they would charge, or if a donkey got stolen, didn't get returned, or whatever the case, what do you do? We're not told any of that. Donkey lenders, just like donkey finders, also don't have an issue with pride. You won't find anybody running around hollering, "Hey, look at me, I'm a donkey finder." Or you won't find anybody running around looking and saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm a donkey lender." There's no pride involved in meeting the need that the Lord had. Hang on to that idea. There's a third application here in this text, and I'm going to pick up with the reading again in verse 36. "Then they brought him," that is the donkey, "to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Third group of people involved in this situation here. We had donkey finders and we had donkey lenders. And here we have donkey watchers. They're just watching. They're watching as the entourage comes by. Now, of course, we know they're looking at Jesus, okay? They're not paying attention to the donkey. But it wouldn't fit in the outline if I said that. So it's donkey watchers, okay? Now, there's nothing special about donkey watchers. Have any of you ever been to a donkey basketball game? Man alive, is it funny. Yeah. I don't know how they fixed the gym back after all those hooves have torn up the floor on the gym. You bounce a basketball and it goes sideways for a few days. But donkey watchers, in this case, don't have any qualifications. They don't have any specifications. They could be from anywhere. They just happen to be where they are to watch what's going on. Donkey watchers. And you'll never find a guild of donkey watchers that talk about how proud they are to be in the donkey watching guild. That don't exist, you see. So we got donkey finders, we got donkey lenders, we got donkey watchers. But this need that was met and with these three applications that we find here in these three situations, they meet the need that Jesus had. You could actually probably should change the message of the need Jesus had, but I want to move forward in such a way to point out and ask the question, first of all, does Jesus have a need today? And if he doesn't, what are we doing here? And if he does, what is that need? Well, we've already said and we've already heard that God doesn't have the need of anybody, except he has created a whole world for some reason. Of course, that reason is to bring glory to himself. That's his intention. He's deserving of that. He's worthy of that. So what we're going to transition to now, and I've tried to figure out how to convince you that this is a biblical transition to what I want to share with you about the need that Jesus has. And I come to admit utter failure. I don't have a way of giving you certain understanding that where we're going next is connected to right here where we've been, except that I believe the Holy Spirit has permitted me to add this on to this message from the last time I preached it, whenever and wherever it was. And I didn't preach about donkey finders and donkey lenders and donkey watchers. I just thought that's about the nature of my audience, and so I just kind of worked those in. Okay, so if that's over your head, I'll try to do better next time. Some of you are looking at me like, why don't you sit down? And I'm going to when I'm done. The need the Lord has, where would you go to find that? What is it? Is there a passage in the Bible that appropriately illustrates that need that the Lord has? Well, there's a thing called the Great Commission. Now, we know the Great Commission is, well, as one pastor told me in Vermont, I said, what do you think the Great Commission is? And based on Matthew 28, he said one word defines the Great Commission. That's the word go. And I said, really? One word for the Great Commission? Yeah, it's the word go. I said, what do you mean? If I came off of Mars and I came down to Earth and I said, what are you doing down here? And they just said, go. Would that explain anything? He said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, we've been taught that Matthew 28 is the Great Commission passage. The problem with that is there's four others, a total of at least five Great Commission passages. And they say a whole lot more than go about the Great Commission. They tell us details that we best not forget. They tell us things that some people don't like to talk about because they're hard to explain, in especially Mark's gospel, where he details the Great Commission, so hard to explain that most Bibles leave out that in chapter 16 as part of the main text and only put it in as a footnote. Interesting how convenient that is. But anyway, I'm going to push forward and say this. based on permission that God has given me to still stand here before you today without taking me out before I inform you of this. Flip forward about 4 or 5 pages to Luke chapter 24. This is Luke's, and I believe, the best and most fundamental Great Commission passage that all the others ought to flow out of. They don't. You'll always hear Matthew 28 as the primary one, verses 19 through 20 there. But if you fast forward and look at Luke chapter 24, one verse, verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, the best I can tell, ladies and gentlemen, those 7 words are pertinent and relevant to the church for the rest of history. And so if I were to be pressed to say, above all things, what would you say that the Lord has need of today? I would say it's that phrase, those 7 words. Somebody has said that the most important 7-word phrase in the world is this: I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Those are important words. That is an important 7-word phrase. But I think for the church going forward, I think this idea, and I'm just going to, I should probably preach a whole nother message just on this one verse, but I've kind of put these 2 messages together. And I just want to focus on this. You are witnesses. Now, of course, he says now, and that reverts back to what he's already stated there, told them about who he is himself, the Messiah, you know, how everything is written to fulfill the scriptures. And by the way, I forgot to tell you this, but, you know, that third aspect of them donkey watchers, part of that whole scenario there is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, where it's prophesied that the king would come riding on a colt, a donkey colt. And so here Jesus is telling them now, based on you are witnesses, now you are witnesses of these things, and you are witnesses, I should say, and the "and" is connecting to what he's told them about himself in his words and what he's said. And then of these things are the things that they've seen. The things that they'd seen. They see him rise from the dead. Here's one who was dead and now he's alive and he's talking to them. And so you combine that as their witness is based on what he's done, who he is and what he's done, and then what they have seen and experienced. And so that's what he's talking about. Now, you know, we get in sometimes have a problem with identifying biblical words with the words of our culture. And sometimes we lose something in that, and I think we've lost something in this term witness. When you call a witness, Ryan, to give testimony, or you don't call a witness, but somebody does on your behalf, when you develop a case, you want some witnesses. If you've got some witnesses, that's a good thing, because witnesses are going to tell you what they saw happen. And really, and this is a little bit the different, witnesses are really unbiased. They're supposed to be unbiased. Have you ever found an unbiased witness? No. And that's a problem. And especially a problem in the venue of, let's just say, Atlanta, Georgia, where a former president is about to have a trial. It's a problem in New York City, where a former president's about to have... Is there a city in this country where the former president is not about to have a trial? But that's another topic. They'll be calling witnesses. Those witnesses are not going to be unbiased. As a matter of fact, I would say to you that the way that the term is used in the Bible does not mean somebody who's unbiased. It actually means somebody who is tied in by experience. They've been there. They've seen it. They've participated. They've done that. they can give a testimony that is based in ultimate reality. And so there is a certain emotion tied to the biblical witness. There's a certain emotion tied to it. And this witness also is a little bit different in that it's not a witness just to a thing or to a cause, although that's a part of it. But ultimately, before that, the commitment is to a person. The witness that the Christian is to have is to a person. That commitment is to, I've been, you know, politics and, you know, wokeness is running rampant, and it's hard not to use these kinds of illustrations when they're such easy targets. But ESG, you all know what ESG is. It's in economic, social governance. And it's the meshing of every part of culture with the government. In other words, in this case, economic, yeah, that's business. And so government tries to dictate to business who they can do business with. And so if you don't have the right politics or you don't have the right perspective, then guess what? We can manipulate your food supply or your medicine or, you know, those kinds of things. ESG. So I was thinking about ESG, and, you know, when I get to thinking about things like that, I get too excited. I'm liable to do something that's in the flesh. So what I try to do is think, well, is there any spiritual way that I can channel this rage that I'm feeling toward ESG and a thousand other things? And I came up with this. The witness, his acronym or her acronym would be E-I-C. The witness, first of all, would be concerned with the essence of the person of Christ. His essence. What is that essence? Very important. He is the essence of deity. He is the essence of deity. It's very important to know what his essence is. Second comes the I. The E stands for essence. The I stands for identity. What is his identity? His identity, there's a lot that goes into this, and I'm just giving you brief here. If you can go study up on this in the scriptures and follow up and expand it. But his identity, he is both the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. That's his identity. So we have his essence, his identity, and then the C. What's the C? The C is his character. And what is it that defines his character more than anything else in the Bible? It's his holiness. That's who the person of Christ is. In his essence, it is deity. In his identity, he is the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. And in his character, he is holiness. And all this comes out of holiness, love and truth and mercy and grace. It all comes out of his holiness. And so the witness has the primary first responsibility of getting right the person of Jesus Christ. And this is who he said his people are going to be. It's what he said they'll be about. And so we have this witness. I say to you, the need the Lord has today and going forward, and we've been talking about this in Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame the devil, Satan, the serpent. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And don't miss the last phrase. and they did not love their life unto the death. Interesting that when you get to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, as a matter of fact, the last time you'll hear the witness described is in chapter 20, during what we believe is the millennial kingdom reign. When you get to chapter 21 and 22, the word witness is not found anymore. There'll be no need for witnesses then. The new heavens, the new earth comes down, and God's people get to spend eternity with Him in His presence forever and forever and forever. Al Johnson, what a blessing that's going to be. Gary Compston, what a blessing that's going to be. What a blessing that's going to be for the believer. We won't have to be witnesses anymore. Our witnessing days will all be over. We'll be fully realized as the sons and daughters of God. But guess what? We ain't there yet. And we're all in this together, Ryan, as His witnesses. When I talk about witnesses, I'm talking about somebody who'll take that character of Christ, that identity of Christ, that essence of Christ, and who will desire for that very same essence, not the essence, but the identity, the character, they'll desire for that to be made known from their lives. In other words, their lives will be ordered as if they believe their witness and their testimony. I can't, again, point to that silver thread that connects the need that Jesus had to the need that Jesus has. But if you come up with one that's better, more biblical, and does have that silver thread connected to it that is the textual evidence, let me know and I might change my mind. But until then, right now, the need that Jesus has, you are my witnesses. Will you be that witness? When times get tough and when things get rough and when COVID comes back with 1,000 other incurable diseases or whatever else transpires, or when the government controls everything except the church, but it wants to control the church, where will you be? He has a need, but in reality, we're the ones who need Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. Thank You that we can today, even as Gary's getting ready to have this offering, Lord, we can participate. We can express. We can demonstrate. And Lord, we'll have opportunity for that in days ahead. Help us to be those witnesses that would be involved in meeting the need that the Lord has. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.